looking good today. Good to see you. Pastors Daryl and Marichelle and their family are away. They're in the Philippines today. They flew there last night, and they're in church first up this morning and preaching and enjoying their time over there. They'll be gone for 2 weekends, back on the Thursday just before Easter. The good news is you're here. Turn to your neighbor and say, hello. Hello. Good to see you today. For all the boys, don't forget the barefoot bowling night that we're doing. Get along to that. That's going to be a lot of fun for the boys to get out. You need to register at the Ask Me desk. Go there, put down your name. I think it's $10 for that occasion, and that'll be a great night together. We're talking about the awe of God, the awe of God. While we introduce that thought, we had last Sunday night a special night here at church. We're going to do it several times throughout the year, at least once a term, where we do what we call a presence night, where we just have a few extra moments in terms of worshiping God and getting into God's presence in an unstructured way. We had our band on the floor and we had a good crowd of people here. We had a great night. It was amazing last Sunday night. And then, of course, Wednesday night, we had a conversation with Shane Willard. And Shane is always amazing in terms of just what he presents from the Bible in such a refreshing way for all of us. So we had a conversation around the whole thought of deconstruction of faith and reconstruction of faith. We did that very intentionally because right across the Western world particularly, there's a lot of people, there's a whole generation that are deconstructing their faith, and some not in a healthy way. It's like they're going in to renovate a house and they're blowing the whole thing up. And if you want to renovate a house, you can't do that. You've got to be very careful about the walls you take out, the windows that you change. There's certain parts of the structure you can't mess with. And it's the same around our faith. There's certain robust structures that you don't want to move. They're foundational. But there's things that we should be growing in terms of our understanding and certainly our application of God's word to us. So that's recorded. You'll find that on our Facebook page, Impact Church. Go there. If you missed it, you can listen to Shane. That would be awesome. But today we're talking about the awe of God. Let me kind of just backtrack a little bit into last week in terms of what we talked about last week. The title for today, if you want a title, is Irresistible Holiness. Irresistible Holiness. Last week we talked about the fear of God, which I've got to be honest with you, no one comes to church to hear about the fear of God, but the fear of God is something that we should all be aware of in terms of the way we do our faith journey with God. Now, holy fear, we looked at this last week, it doesn't mean we're scared of God. As a New Testament believer, we should not be scared of God or scared of being in His presence. The Bible presents God as our Father. And so we're not scared of our Father at all. We don't withdraw from Him. We don't run away from Him. What we're terrified of is being without Him. We want to be in His presence. We want Him around our world. We want Him on our mind. We want Him in every aspect of our life. So New Testament believers are not scared of the presence of God. Some people are scared of God's presence. I hear it all the time, and maybe you hear it, from people that come to church for the first time, and they walk through the doors, and their first comment is they're amazed that the roof doesn't fall in because they've come to church. You know, I don't care how bad anyone is, the roof is never going to cave in terms of someone coming into the presence of God. God's just happy that you're here. He just smiles and is thrilled with the fact that we are here, and God has actually called us to be with Him. He's called us as His children to be with Him and to enjoy being in His presence. So we're not scared of the presence of God. In actual fact, the Bible tells us we have peace with God. We have peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we're drawn to God. We're not to be drawn away from His presence because of an emotion of fear, but we are to fear the Lord. and we looked at what that actually meant last week, and it means this, that the presence of God should not really be feared in the way we approach fear, but it should be revered. In other words, we're drawn to worship God and give God our best and live our best with God and have a holy sense of awe about God. You know, you have a sense of awe about important things. Like when you go into an important place, an important building, you have a sense of awe about that. Or if King Charles was here today, there's a sense of awe, in spite of what you think about him, or may think about him, there's a sense of awe around the fact that he is king. In other words, he's not to be treated in an ordinary way. You don't get away with treating the king in an ordinary manner. There's a certain conduct, there's a certain behavior, there's a certain atmosphere that is expected around the king. And it's the same with God. In our relationship with God, we don't fear him, we're drawn to him, but we're in awe of his presence. Let's look at a few verses today. Firstly, the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He says, "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us." So God has saved us, he said, and called us, saved us and called us with a holy calling. He saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I want you to notice how close Paul links this concept of being saved, made right with God through what Jesus has done, and called with a holy calling. And so Paul's telling us, not only have you been made right with God, not only are you saved, you're also called with a holy calling. In other words, you're called to live this God life and this position that God has given every one of us in a holy way before him. So Paul links these two thoughts, saved and called, very closely. There's no separation in them. There's a continuance and flow of thought for Paul. However, for many of us, we bring a separateness to the sense of being saved and called. We think some are called and some are saved and called. Sometimes people don't think everyone's called. The truth is, we're all called to a holy calling. Now, to be called means to be set apart. Set apart. So God has set you apart as a believer into his kingdom, into his family, into his church. He set you apart so that you can have a holy function, a holy life and calling. That means that you have a sanctified life. That means you have a life that God is working on and that God is working with. Now, when we speak about holiness, not too many people get excited about holiness because they know what's coming when the preacher starts to talk about holiness. And today I've called it irresistible holiness because I believe personally that when holiness is really understood as God wanted it to be understood, it's irresistible. It's something that you're drawn towards. It's like a magnet. It draws you towards that sense of understanding and living out the holy calling that God has given for every one of us. You see, some people see holiness as what we do today, coming to church, and that this is holiness, and this is our holy moment for the week, and then the rest of the week we live some other life. We go out there and we live our secular life, and this is our holy life. God doesn't see that division. In actual fact, what God sees is just one life, which is a holy life and a holy calling that God has for everyone that believes. In God's mind, they're so closely linked, where faith and life are merged, so you don't have your Sunday holy life and then your Monday to Saturday secular life. But what you have is a holy calling. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever your space is, meaning whatever your career is, that is part of your holy calling. So holiness is not what we do on Sunday. Holiness is a revelation of what being a Christian, a believer, a God follower really means. It's a realization of the calling that you have. It's a realization of the price that Jesus paid to make you who you are. And God is making you something, and God is making us somebody that he can use for his purposes. Holiness is not a certain behavior. It's not a list of rules. It's not keeping the rules. We like rules. Churches like rules. Some personalities like rules. They need to know what the rules are so they can tick the box and think, well, I've done that. I've done that. Which reminds me of the rich young ruler in the Bible that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said a few things, and he said, well, I've done that. I've done that. I've done that. And then Jesus gave the big whammy. Well, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Well, I can't do that. That's the trouble with the rules. When you live by those kind of rules, and you have a rules mechanism and a rules understanding, you're going to one day confront a rule you just can't keep. And you're going to find you can't actually live up to the rules, that the rules are impossible to navigate. The rules are impossible to get a good outcome. The rules won't actually serve you well. You know, the truth is, holiness is not actually about the do's and the don'ts. It's not actually about that, even though many have made it about the do's and the don'ts. Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't watch that. And tick all those boxes and think, well, God loves me because I've ticked all those don't boxes, or I've ticked all the do boxes. You know, the truth is, God is more in love with people than he is the rules. He loves people more than he loves the rules. It doesn't mean he ignores the rules, but he loves people more than he loves the rules. And he knows people have problems with rules. Right from the very start, Adam and Eve had a problem with the rules. And the story right throughout the Bible is the people broke the rules. And so Jesus comes along, and what we see in Jesus, and Shane talked about this on Sunday night, is Jesus applied the rules differently than anyone else. Because Jesus applied the rules with an understanding of the nature of God, not the law of God. It's not that he didn't understand the law, he understood it, but overriding the law was the nature of God. In other words, he knew the spirit behind the law. The Bible says the letter of the law, it kills, but the spirit gives life. Jesus knew the spirit behind the script. And I think that's what we need to know as believers, is that there is a spirit behind the script so that we don't weaponize the scriptures. Have you ever seen anyone use the scriptures as a weapon? I have. I've seen lots of preachers do that. I've seen lots of preachers preach the word of God like it's a weapon and beat people with it. And I don't think God ever intended for people to be beaten with the word of God. And I know you can make a case out of any verse of scripture and you can preach it a certain way. But I think sometimes it's a misunderstanding of the nature of God for his people and for the way the script was intended to be used. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. So it's obvious that holiness is something we're called to walk in, and Paul says we should do that because we fear God. We walk in holiness because we have this sense of awe of God. This sense of awe of God that's influencing our walk, so therefore we fear God. In Hebrews, the writer says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And I've heard that preached like that and really hammered in terms of, unless you're absolutely pure and absolutely holy, you'll not see the Lord. And I've sat there and thought, God, I'm never going to see you. Any friends in the house? Come on, because we know our own failings. We know our own frailty, vulnerabilities, humanness. We know our own sin. We know that. And so we read a verse like this and say, we interpret that as, what hope is there for me? See, this verse can be preached like a weapon, or it can be preached with the spirit behind it, that we're called to walk this holy life, because the urgency of that is we know we're going to stand before the Lord and we know we're going to be judged by Him. And I'm going to preach about that at the end of this, about the judgment, which is nothing like what many people think it's really going to be like. And so this is never meant to be a weapon. 1 Peter, Peter says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Here's my thought. Any relationship that is driven by a motivation of fear is not a healthy relationship. Any relationship that is driven by a motivation of fear, if you're in a relationship with another human being, another person, and that relationship, be it a friendship or be it one of intimacy, if you're in a relationship with a person and it's driven by fear, it's not a good relationship. There's nothing healthy about that. If it's driven by fear, that is never ever going to go to a good place. When fear is used as a weapon, it's not healthy. It doesn't create healthy human beings. Mums and dads know that. If you use fear as a weapon against your children, it's not a healthy outcome. You're not going to help create a healthy human mind and life journey for a young one if you influence them purely through fear. There's another driving force that is much more powerful, and it's the force of love. When you're in a relationship where there's love expressed, it's a different motivation and it's a whole different journey and it's a whole different life experience for people, and particularly for children as they grow up, as they're taught, as they're instructed, when they're in that atmosphere of love as opposed to that driving thing of fear. So the relationship we have with God is not one that's driven by fear. We looked at that where Paul says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So God's not a God that drives us with fear. This fear concept that people have of God is not a concept that God wants us to have of Him. See, as a father, because that's a picture that is given of God the Father, as a father here for myself and as a grandfather, I don't want my relationships with my children to be driven by fear. I want it to be driven by love. I want them to understand my love for them, not the fear of me. I don't want them to fear my presence. I don't want them to fear my person. And yet there are so many people, and so many people that go to church, and so many good godly people that are trying their best, that have a fear relationship with God, and even do what they do and say what they say and live what they live because of that fear as opposed to love. Love is a much better motivation, and I think when we get holiness motivated by love, it's irresistible. It is irresistible. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. Can we stop there? If you're following God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're doing your best to be a God follower, you've received forgiveness for your sins, then you're made right with God. You are made right with God. You know, when you're right, you're right. And when you're wrong, you're wrong. That's the truth. You're either right or you're wrong. And here Paul says, for the believer, God has made them right with God. He has made us pure and holy, and He has freed us from sin. Here's a big thought. Holiness is a gift from God. Holiness is a gift from God, like salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God. God has made you right with Him. He has made you pure. He has made you holy. And He has freed you from sin. In terms of holiness, the thing that we need to be aware of is that we don't treat holy things lightly. We don't treat holy things lightly. You know, there are some things in our house that are precious things. They're precious memories attached to things and things that we would consider that we only bring out on special occasions. We don't just let those be used by anybody for any reason. You know, just come and use that cup. There's certain cups in our house that are reserved for specific purposes. People are laughing right now because they know I'm really OCD when it comes to cups. There's certain cups that I use. I actually have a cup in my house that's my cup. Any friends here? Anyone in your house that you have a special cup? Come on, Jess is my friend. Any other friends? No one else's game. You know where liars go. Come on. I have a special cup. I have a special seat. You know, there's things that I have as rite of passage. as rite of passage. And I don't want those things to be treated as unholy. And so every now and then I see them treated as unholy. I see someone abusing my seat by sitting in it when they shouldn't be, or using my cup and where's my cup and who took my cup? Treating things holy that need to be treated holy. And in our relationship with God, there's some things that need to be treated very holy because they are important to God and they are important to us. Firstly, can each one of us understand that you are important? Turn to your neighbor and just say, he's talking to you right now. You are important. You are valued. You are holy. You are pure. You are created to be an instrument to be used for God and by God for his purposes. And we are to live our lives in a holy way, not in an ordinary way, but in a holy way. We're called to live the Jesus life. Live the Jesus life, to love people like Jesus loved, and to love life like Jesus loved life. That's how we're called to live. Holiness is not perfection. Holiness is progression. It's not perfection. It's progression is what holiness is. In other words, you are made perfect by God, but you're still being perfected. How many perfectly imperfect people are there in the room today? That's where we are. It kind of sounds like an oxymoron to say that we are perfect and yet imperfect at the same time. But we are perfected by God, but we're still being perfected in the way we walk out this life. The Bible teaches us that we are changed from glory to glory. In other words, we're changed step by step as we draw closer to God, become more aware of God, welcome God more and more into our lives. So here's my question before I really get to what I want to say. Here's my question. Why is holiness so hard? Why is holiness so hard for people? Because I don't know whether you've found it hard, but it's hard. It's hard to be holy. It's hard to have that image of holiness that sometimes people want to create. So why is it so easy to be saved and yet so hard to be holy? I want to answer that by talking about three things today that will help, that will keep us from living this holy calling. If we live the way I'm talking to you today about these three points I'm going to raise, it will keep us away from living this holy life that God has called us to live. You know, the truth is we all know we could do a little bit better with our holiness, don't we? We all do. I mean, I don't need to come to the stage and expose or expand on anyone's sin today. I could, but I don't need to do that because you do that for yourself. You play that movie all the time. You expound on it. You expand on it all the time. You don't need me to hit that. What you need me to hit is the motivation of love today to draw you closer and closer to God. So I want to use a passage that is about a moment in Jesus' life who was the most holy person that ever lived. He is God, was God, and is and was the Word of God. And yet here we find him in a moment where he's being tempted directly by Satan himself. I want you to notice that there is a big difference being tempted by your own desires. There's a whole new level when you're tempted by Satan himself. And Jesus is in a moment where he's tempted by Satan himself in the wilderness. And it kind of reflects the same way that Satan allows life to attack us in terms of the holy calling that God has asked and called us to live. And what I want to suggest as we enter into this thought this morning, this conversation, is I want to suggest that for many of us, we often live for the wrong likes in life, and we miss the calling of what God has called us to. And here's my premise: we are not called to live for, we are called to live from. There is a big difference in living for and a difference to living from. And there's some things that God has called us to live from which will help us to walk out this holy calling. Peter says this. He says in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, by God's divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. There you go, you got it all. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life. There's nothing that you don't have that you need to live this godly life. He's given you everything you need. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself. So when we live for these kind of things, these kind of likes, we miss our holy calling. When I live for more likes from me, I miss my holy calling. In other words, when I live consumed with what I like and what I think, I can miss the life that God wants me to live. Let's go to the story. It's Matthew 4, when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It says this: Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. You didn't need those last little statements there. If you've ever fasted, who's ever fasted? Put your hand up, you've ever fasted. If you've ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you know you're very hungry. You know you're very hungry, and temptation is all around you. It says, during that time, the devil came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, a question, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In this story, Jesus wouldn't turn the stones into bread to satisfy his own natural instincts, his own hunger that would have been very much driving him at this point in time. He said, no, I need more than this. I need my Father's relationship. I need my Father's word. I need my Father's friendship. I need my Father's fellowship. Then I need that food right now. You know, people, when we live driven, by needs that we have because of our humanness, they can sometimes, those needs drive us away from the presence of God. They can drive, the need can drive us away from the presence of God and the person of God. For instance, you may be lonely, and that loneliness may cause you to compromise yourself so that you don't feel lonely anymore. You know it's wrong, and yet you still travel that journey of fulfilling that loneliness, and you know it's going to get you to a hard place, to a dry place, to a rocky place, but you go into the desert of life anyway because you're looking to satisfy that desire of loneliness that is inside of you. You see, sometimes we're led aside and are led away by our own desires, not by the devil, by our own desires, because we all have them. James says temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. That's what desire is, and that's why we need to be very careful about desire. Let's talk about sin for a moment. You know, sin, anyone who says sin isn't fun just hasn't done it properly. That's a big, you can tweet that, because that's true. Anyone who says sin isn't fun just hasn't done it properly. And because the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. It's pleasurable for a season. And so sin is fun if you do it properly. That's just the truth. But it's only fun for a season, which is also a very defining truth around sin. We need to understand the difference between what you think you like and what you think you need. What you think you like and what you think you need. Because sometimes what you think you like, when you get it, you don't like it. Sometimes when you think what you want, when you get it, it's not what you actually want, and it's not going to serve you well. It's not a good journey to be driven by your own personal need, your own human need, and trying to fulfill that above the need that we have, every one of us as humans, of the person and the presence of God in our lives. You see, to be crucified with Christ, like the Bible talks about, means sometimes you've got to take what you think you want or what you think you need and bow it down before the one that you really need. That's sometimes what we need to do in our journey, because it's impossible to be filled with the desire for God and fulfill selfish need simultaneously. Jesus teaches us that. He says, no, I need more than food right now. I need to hear from my Father in heaven. And for some of us in the room today, the problem that we have, what we need is we need to hear from our Father in heaven. Be driven by that love motivation and hear from our Father in heaven and be close to Him in that moment. So when we live for more likes from ourselves and the things that we like, it leads us away from our holy calling. Here's a big one, and this is a real relevant one in today's world. When we live for more likes from others, it draws us away. It draws us away from the holy calling that God has for us when we live for more likes from others. In this story, it says the devil then took Jesus up to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to the highest point on the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, then jump off. Because the Bible says, the scripture says, that he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say that you must not tempt the Lord your God. In this test, this temptation, what Satan does is he tries to get Jesus to do something impressive to prove something to the people that would have been gathered around at the footsteps of the temple. See, Jesus could have stirred up a lot of interest on that day if he did something magical, if he did something supernatural, if he did something absolutely amazing or spectacular. But Jesus wasn't living for that. He wasn't living for that moment of being spectacular or that moment of being amazing or that moment of being even supernatural, because he was. He didn't have to do supernatural. He was supernatural. He knew what he was in essence. So Jesus didn't live for that. He didn't live to prove. He had nothing to prove to anybody. Nothing to prove to any other religious leader or any other person in the village. Jesus lived simply to please the one who sent him, to please his Father and to fulfill the longing of his Father's heart for him. You see, when we live for more likes from others, we miss the holy life that God wants us to live. We live in a world that's consumed with getting more likes from other people, wanting to be liked, needing to be liked, living for constant validation and approval of friends or family or groups, always looking out for that sense of value on social media. How many likes can I get with my post, the image that I put out there on social media? You know, the quickest way to disrupt God's perfecting process in our lives, where God is making us perfect, the quickest way to disrupt that journey in our lives is to try and project an image of perfection. Can we just give up on the image of perfection? You don't have to have the perfect family. You don't have to have the perfect marriage. You don't have to have the perfect job, the perfect amount of money, the perfect look, the perfect smile, the perfect clothes, the perfect car, the perfect house. Living driven by the image of perfection is such a falsehood for us, and it cages us in. That's the world that we live in. That's the game that people play in our world. That's the pressure we feel in our relationship and connections of every kind. And social media is responsible and drives a lot of that, where people are projecting, not connecting. They think they're connecting, but all they're doing is projecting this image out to other people, projecting importance, projecting value, projecting position or perfection, projecting the perfect family, the perfect date, the perfect relationship, the perfect holiday, the perfect look, the perfect job, the perfect lifestyle. We've got to give up on that drive for the projection of the perfect image. You see, it's impossible to pursue holiness if our life is all about constructing and projecting a perfect image. If our lifestyle is all about constructing and projecting a perfect image, how can we be conformed to the image of Christ if we're consumed with presenting and projecting a false image to our world? And so don't worry about your image on Insta, your image on Facebook, your image on Twitter, or wherever it might be, just to see how many likes you might get. Life is not about your friends liking what you do and who you are. Life is not about them liking us. And it's crazy how much pressure we apply and put on ourselves and our personal world when it comes to pleasing people. Oftentimes we spend most of our energy trying to please people that we think like us that really don't like us at all. Whereas we should be using our energy to please a God that loves us and died for us and helps us to live the life, the holy life that He has called us to live. So it's not about the image we project, it's about the image we possess. The image we possess. See, God's quite comfortable with you, even though you're not yet perfect. Because when He looks at you, He sees you as perfect when you're a believer. He looks at you and He sees you as perfect. It's like every parent in the room. Every parent in the room. You know your children aren't perfect, and yet when you look at them, you see them perfect, don't you? It's just everyone else looking at them sees them as imperfect, but you see them as perfect. Why? Because they carry your image. They carry your image. They carry a little bit of you in them. So you let them get away with the cheekiness and the naughtiness and the, you know, whatever it is. And you love them anyway. You don't shut the door, close the door, lock the key and tell them to stay out because they broke the rules. You want them home. And the Father's exactly the same with us. It's no good trying to have a pretentious image when it comes to God, because He sees us as we really are. He knows us as we really are when we stand before Him. So give up on living for more likes from other people. And then thirdly and lastly, and probably the most surprising, when we live for more likes from God, we're also going to miss out on the holy calling that God has called us to live. Now, stay with me because I've confused you right now. When we live for more likes from God, in the third temptation that Jesus faces, Satan goes to a whole new level. It says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him and said, I will give you all of this. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you kneel down and you worship me. I'll give you all of this, Jesus, if you kneel down and you worship me. You know, the thought here for me is this, is I cannot live a holy life if I'm living for more likes from God. Now, we understand and we can get it when we say that you can't live a holy life if you're living for more likes from yourself or you're living for more likes from others. But what do you mean, Tony, when you say that I can't live a holy life if I'm living for more likes from God? Here's what it is. If our mentality is this, that when I get better, when I get more perfect, when I stop having that issue, that struggle, that God will love me more. And a lot of people live that way. They live with the when I kind of attitude. When I quit this thing, God will like me more. Then can I just say to you, you're never going to have the power to understand that God actually loves you if you're always living to be liked by God. God decided a long time ago He liked you. In actual fact, God took it a step further. He decided a long time ago He loved you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He laid down His life. God made you in that verse. He says He loves you. You don't have to doubt whether God loves you. If you're living trying to get that tick of approval from God, it's never going to be enough for you. You're never going to serve enough. You're never going to show up enough. You're never going to give enough. You're never going to be enough. And it's a terrible thing to live with that sense of not being validated by God. The cross was all about validating humanity, all about validating those that were sinners, which was all of us, all about validating the fact that this holy God had come to earth in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, and paid the price for our sins and wiped the slate clean for all those that believe. That was the validation. There's nothing that you and I can do that can validate our walk and our relationship with God. So in other words, you are loved, so walk out this Christian life. You are believed in, so walk out this Christian life. Jesus said, you're forgiven, now go and forgive. It's because you are that you can. So in other words, you're living from the fact that God loves you. You're living the God life. You're living from the fact that God has forgiven you, and now you can go and forgive others also this verse that we looked at in... I've missed it. Where is it? No. This verse that we looked at the start that says in 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our own works, not according to our... you don't get ticks from God by your own works. You don't get saved by your own works. You don't get the sense of calling by your own works. It's all about what Jesus has done. It says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We're saved and called because of what God has done for us, not because of what we are doing every day. It's not because of anything we've done or anything that we will ever do. You see, salvation and holiness, it's not about what I do. It's about what God has done for me and what God is doing in me and how I live as a response to that. In other words, I can't accomplish it. I can't achieve it. The only thing I can do, the only thing I can do is activate it. I can activate holiness. And this is what's irresistible about the holiness I'm talking to you about. It's living holy because you have a holy God living inside of you. It's because of what God has made you that you can live this holy life, that you can be who God has called you to be and live this holy calling. You see, that's the gospel. That to me is irresistible holiness. It's irresistible because God has given me holiness. God's not asking me to be anything he has not made me. He's not asking me to be anything he has not made me. It's what I've become. I walk it out. I'm walking out. We are walking out what God has declared us to be. It's really about relationship. It's not about rules. If we want to make it about rules, we're forever going to be broken. See, religion says, I will give you my love if you bow down and worship me. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you my love. What Jesus says is, I've given you my love, now bow down and worship me. I've given you my love, now bow down. And it's about what God has already given to us. You see, worship is a consequence of being liked by God, loved by God, saved by God, sanctified by God, set free by God, and approved by God. We don't do it to receive, we do it because we have received. The holy calling that God wants you to live, this holiness God wants you to walk in, it's not by keeping the rules. It's by living out of the freedom that God has already brought in your life. That's why the Bible says so often to believers, don't judge each other in these areas. Because it's not up to us to judge each other in these areas. Nobody in this room is the church policeman. Nobody. Nobody's the church policeman. We don't have a church jail. We don't have a sin bin that we send people to. And... we don't do that because it's not our job. It's not our right. We're here to pronounce what Christ pronounced, that men and women would be set free. And in your freedom, live free. This is what Paul talks about so often. Don't use your freedom to get yourself bound again. You've been called out of sin, so don't go back into it, because what's it do to you? It entangles you. It slows you down. It's a burden. It's a weight. And Paul talks about running the race without burden. Running the race. It's a picture of the Olympics, and particularly in their early day and their early stages that Paul's talking about. They didn't wear much in the way of clothes. In actual fact, sometimes they didn't wear any clothes. That's why they ran so fast. Because they didn't want any encumbrances. They didn't want anything slowing them down, impeding. And Paul says that sin's like that. Sin attaches itself to us and it just slows us down. It doesn't make us as effective in our holy calling that God has called us to. So Paul says, use your freedom to be free. Don't lose it use it to live however you want to live to fulfill your humanness and your human needs and your human desires. That's not going to serve your holy calling well. Matthew 4, the last few verses, when Jesus is in this temptation to bow down to receive everything, if he would bow down to Satan, that he'd be given everything. He says to Satan, get out of here. That's a good thing to say to the devil when he's around your world. Just get out of here, Jesus told him. For the scripture says you must worship the Lord, your God, and serve only him. And then the devil went away, and the angels came, and they took care of Jesus. Can I have our team come, please? You know, the secret, the real secret to becoming more like Christ is not trying to get more likes from God, more likes from yourself, or more likes even from others. It's not about getting more likes from God for your behavior. Like, I know people that stay away from church because they feel like I haven't behaved well, so I can't come to church. It's like, you know, the place to be, whether you've behaved or whether you haven't behaved quite as well as you should have, is in the presence of the Father. It's in his presence. His presence is not a presence to be feared. It's a presence to be revered. The number one way to guarantee that you'll never live a life pleasing to God is constantly striving to please God. You don't have to strive to please God. God is pleased with you. Now live out of that platform of him being pleased with you is the thought. Yes, we are to honor God always. Yes, we are to have our lives as a living sacrifice. Yes, we are to serve God faithfully. Yes, we are to give. We're to do all these things that the Bible talks about. But we're to do them all because we want to go into deeper relationship with God. The Bible talks about knowing God better. When you know him better, that there'll be amazing benefits in our lives as we come to know God better and better. This is all about living in the awe of God. This for me is what living in the awe of God is. Living in the awe of God is not living in the shadow of this celestial, supernatural, untouchable, holy being that created us all and will ultimately judge us all. It's not living in the shadow of that, cringing in fear. It's living in relationship and adoration with a God that made us, with a God that sustains us, with a God that sent his only son to earth so that we would have forgiveness for our sins in our broken world. It's living in adoration of who he is and what he's done. It's living in recognition of who he is for us. It's living in and out of the fact that God simply wants to live in and out of us. He simply wants to live in and out of us. Would you stand to your feet with me, please, today? I want to close today by... I simply want to give an invitation to some today who need to change up the way they see God. You see, religion makes us see God a certain way. Religion frames God in a certain picture that I'm not sure God really wanted to be framed by. And I think a lot of people in our world have a misguided perception of the picture of God. And so they fear God in a way that God never really wanted to be feared. God always wanted to draw people to himself. Draw people to himself. And we're drawn to him when we understand how good and kind and perfect he really is. And that we're called to simply stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of him. You know, when you have children and they're little, they stand in awe of you. When they start to stand, I see little Joy, Luke and Renee. She stands now. And I see her looking up at big people. I see her looking up at a mum and at a dad. And just that love relationship, that connection, that intimacy. And standing in awe of you, and her world lights up every time you're nearby. And when you're not, she's searching. She's looking. She's looking for your face. Because she's not looking up to other big people like she's looking up to you. Because she knows you. She loves you. You're good for her. It's a picture of God. When we stand as his children, we're looking up to someone that is not angry with us. Not someone that I should fear and cringe away from. But someone whose goodness draws me to want to be around him. And around his presence. And around his word, and around his family. And I think every human wants to find and needs to find that freedom and that relationship. And if you're in the room today, I want to give you a moment, just a moment, a touch point. That's all this is right now. A point of touch so that you can know that you're right with God. How does a human get right with God is a big question. And there is a process and it is a journey, but it begins with an acknowledgement that I want him. I need him. I want to ask him into my world and into my life. And here's the good news about God the Father. He is so willing, he is so wanting, he is so ready to come into your life. The real question is, are you ready? And maybe you're online today and you're watching us online. Maybe you need to ask God into your heart and life today and you want to do that. If you're online today, you can do that right now by simply commenting and just say, please pray for me. And we'll pray for you. We'll have someone contact you from our team and help you with this decision this week. If you're in the room today, you want to make this decision right now and say yes to Jesus. This is simply what the Christian life is. The Christian life is a journey of stages of saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus as we understand and learn more about God. I keep saying yes to him. When I get off track is when I say no to him. I just want to say yes. Yes, God. And the first yes is to receive him into our hearts and to ask him to forgive us of our sins. Our first need is to acknowledge I need him. So maybe you're in the room today. Maybe you've had a certain image of God that caused you to fear his presence, not want to be around him. I want you to know today, there is nothing to fear, but there is everything to be revered and worshipped about God. And God loves you. And God simply wants to draw you to himself today. So if you're in the room, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand in the moment. That's your touch point. That's what that is. It's you saying, yes, pray for me. And I'm going to pray for you when you lift your hand in a moment. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. It's a prayer of just asking Jesus to come and save, Jesus to make right, Jesus to forgive. And by praying that prayer, you're saying, God, bring me into your family. I need you. I want you. And then at the conclusion of the service, I'm going to simply just ask you to come and meet me. I want to shake your hand. I want to congratulate you on making the best decision in your life. Maybe you made the decision many years ago, but you've walked away. It's time to come home. Time to come home today. So while every person has their head bowed, their eye closed, because I'm not here to embarrass anyone, make a spectacle of anyone. If this is your moment, if this is your decision online, if you could just write right now, comment, just put, please pray for me. If you're in the room right now, right across this hall, would you lift up your hand nice and high at this moment? This is your touch point. This is you saying, Jesus, I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. I want to know forgiveness of my sins and I want to be right with God. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand up nice and high? Let me see your hand. I'm going to include you. I'm going to pray for you this morning before we finish. Right across this room. If that's you, if that's your prayer, right now lift up your hand nice and high and let me pray for you. Okay, church, look this way. Let's take a moment just to, we're going to finish with this beautiful old song we used to sing many years ago in church. We're just going to sing the few words, I stand in awe of you. Why don't you just open your eyes and lift your hands and look to heaven and see God as God wants you to see him today, as a loving God, believes in you, validates you, and wants to live in and through you in Jesus' name. Come on, church.
nor of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe
last time.
Of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Thank you. Beautiful. Well, that was a 1982 moment right then. All the way back there. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have an amazing week this week. Don't forget, guys, register for the Barefoot Bowling event that's coming up. Cafe's open. Hospitality time is open right now. Why not stay behind, have a coffee, catch up with some of your mates and your friends today. Thank you for being with us. God bless you. Thank you to our online community today. We love you. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Thank you.